We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Happy Monday. It is March 4th, and we are heading into Super Tuesday, which of course means that several states will be voting, including my former home state of Colorado. And this has the leftists very perturbed because word is from the Supreme Court that they will release at least one opinion today at 10 a.m. Eastern. And all of the legal scholars are presuming, and I think rightly so, that this is going to be the Colorado ballot issue that, of course, the Supreme Court heard back in early February. And the leftists, like this guy, Norm Eisen, who is an attorney himself, he said, if it turns out to be true and the court is issuing the 14th Amendment opinion tomorrow, which would be today, it is completely inappropriate. Why pick the day before Super Tuesday to give Trump a likely big judicial win? It's like an in-kind campaign contribution. Well, Norm, Colorado's voting tomorrow, and they all of the Republican voters who are going to vote for Trump need to know whether their vote counts. So it makes a lot of sense that the Supreme Court would issue their opinion today. People thought it would actually be earlier than today. So the predictions, most predictions are that it'll be 9-0 or 8-1, narrow opinion in favor of keeping Trump on the ballot. I think overall, regardless of the number of the majority, that is the right decision and the right opinion. And so we'll see what rationale the court comes to on that. And so assuming that they do actually release this at 10 a.m., then I will be on today's issue with the guys, Tim, Ed, and the crew to discuss that today in the 11 a.m. Eastern hour. But for now, let's turn to another case that is a headline that is, frankly, terrible. Walgreens and CVS pharmacies are going to start selling the abortion pill. So the Wall Street Journal said this: pharmacy chains CVS and Walgreens will begin dispensing methylprostine, commonly known as the abortion pill, in coming weeks. The two chains said Friday they received certification to dispense the pills following a regulatory shift last year to allow bricks and mortar pharmacies to offer the pill with a prescription. The company said they would distribute the pill in a way consistent with state law. So this is basically, you know, state-sanctioned murder at home, meaning it won't be offered in states that don't allow legal access to abortion through 10 weeks, and will begin rolling out the pill in a handful of states. So the Alliance Defending Freedom tweeted that CVS and Walgreens are recklessly pushing high-risk drugs onto women who are now left to perform their own chemical abortions alone at home without ever having visited a medical professional. This is appalling. Hashtag women deserve better. Joining me now to discuss is our very dear friend, Abby Johnson, who is the founder of And Then There Were None. So, Abby, this does appear to be very that now through telehealth, you can just call up a doctor, get a prescription, and have an abortion at home.
Yeah, it's actually scarier than that, though, Jenna, because you're not even going to talk to a doctor. So the process is that you can go to over 70 websites, and I've checked this myself. I've done this myself. You can go to over 70 websites. You type in any name you want, any date of birth you want. They do not check for an ID. You don't have to have an ID. You do not have to have gone to a doctor. You do not have to submit an ultrasound. They don't care if the pregnancy is in your uterus or that you possibly have an ectopic pregnancy, they don't care. They don't care about any medical history, nothing like that. And if you pay them about $100, they will give you an order for the medication. And they will give you a prescription, and then you will take that to the pharmacy, and then you pick up the pills. So you don't talk to a physician. You don't talk to a nurse. You don't talk to anybody. The person that emails you back is just somebody named Becky or Susan or Elizabeth. It's just some random person that emails you back that you go through this transaction with.
This is horrifying, frankly, and contrasting this with the leftists are terming healthcare. I mean, it's pretty obvious that women can use this at any stage of a pregnancy. And you mentioned ectopic pregnancies that can be life-threatening, and they just simply don't care. And contrast that with pharmacies like CVS and Walgreens that during COVID refused to have there were some pharmacies that refused to have to fill some actual prescriptions for various medications because, you know, they were buying into the hype under this name of, well, we need to protect patients. I mean, so clearly the rationale here is not at all healthcare. It's just fulfilling a leftist agenda.
Right. Yeah. My family couldn't get ivermectin filled during COVID, but they are more than happy to apparently now fill mifepristone, the abortion drug that will kill a baby. We're not talking about, you know, birth control. We're not even talking about Plan B. We're talking about mifepristone. This is a pill that is used to kill a baby. It is already developing, already growing in a woman's womb. They don't care how far along you are in the pregnancy. You know, Walgreens, CVS may say, oh, you know, only to 10 weeks. These online places where you are going to get the order from, these are places that they're going to give you the prescription. They don't care if you're 18 weeks along. They don't care if you're 16 weeks along. You don't have to be under 10 weeks to get the prescription from them. And so they're giving you the prescription. You're going to fill the prescription at Walgreens or CVS. Walgreens and CVS is going to give it to you, regardless of how far along you are in your pregnancy. They're not going to ask you, oh, no, we just want to make sure that you've had an ultrasound that confirms this pregnancy is in your uterus and not ectopic. They don't care. They're just going to give you the prescription. And it's so incredibly dangerous for women.
Yeah, and it's so sad because as you mentioned, Abby Johnson is the founder of And Then There Were None. You know, women, of course, who are in crisis are going to think that this is the solution and go and take these very dangerous drugs. And what happens to a woman who is further along than that? I mean, say that she's in a late stage pregnancy and takes these types of pills where it's marketed as the early option pill, which of course is just marketing. But what kind of effects and danger to the mother and the baby can happen if it's in a later stage pregnancy that she ends up taking this drug?
Sure. So later on in the pregnancy, the mifepristone is not going to probably do anything to her baby. But it's the second pill, the misoprostol, that will cause her to go into labor. And so we're talking about women delivering live babies at home, in a hotel room, wherever she is, at a friend's house, in a dorm, possibly in a public restroom. And so wherever she takes the second set of pills, misoprostol, she's going to go into labor. And so these women are going to be delivering babies, possibly live babies. And then what do they do? What do they do with them? These babies are not going to be strong enough to live without medical intervention on their own. So these women are going to be watching their babies essentially suffocate to death on their own lungs. because they're not going to have any sort of breathing support. I don't think anybody's really appropriately talking about the psychological repercussions that this is going to have on women. We are already seeing so many women coming to pregnancy centers, calling our Loveline hotline. So many women that are reaching out saying, I had no idea I was going to see a full baby floating in the toilet. I had no idea I was going to be holding my baby after taking these medication abortion pills. I believe we're going to see a spike in suicidal ideations, possible suicide, anxiety, depression, eating disorders, self-mutilation. I believe we're going to see a spike in all of these mental health disorders in women. And then society is going to go, what's going on with women? What's wrong with women? Well, it's going to be because they've self-managed these abortions at home.
And this is, again, just horrifying. And this is the furthest thing from how the left markets this as supposedly healthcare and an option for women. And Abby, you and I were talking about an ex, formerly known as Twitter, thread and video that I had posted. It was last week or the week before that, you know, one of the more popular shows that's been long running for about 20 years on TV, Grey's Anatomy. I was watching the latest season just to see, because this show in particular fascinates me because of how much this particular drama series has been used by the left in entertainment to push and advance social agendas and narratives. And so, of course, mm-hmm. with the overturning of Roe versus Wade, now they are pushing that somehow it's the right and it's all the pro-lifers that are the problem. And, you know, the storyline went that, a woman came in for an abortion and it was all about herself. And then, of course, she ends up having an abortion. They don't show any of this. She just, you know, swallows a pill and everything's magically fine. And then the storyline goes that it's the pro-lifers that are targeting these doctors that just want to provide health care, and isn't this tragic? And yet, these types of shows that are pushing this narrative, they're not showing the truth of what a medical abortion actually is.
No, they can't do that. They can't show what a medication abortion actually is. They, you know, they're not going to talk about the significant health risk that a medication abortion has for a woman. They're not going to talk about the fact that a medication abortion is 4 times more dangerous than a surgical abortion. I mean, Grey's Anatomy, you're absolutely right, Jenna. Grey's Anatomy is probably among the worst at really pushing this sort of social agenda as far as television goes. And they were right there with the whole Black Lives Matter thing. They were all over it with COVID when that was out and about. The idea that women are going into hospitals, that doctors are thoroughly explaining what's going to take place, after they take these pills, that the abortion is managed in the hospital. I mean, it's a joke. That is not what's happening with abortion. These women are at home managing this a lot of times on their own by themselves. We saw stats recently that a high percentage of women, I think about 40% of women, feel like they're dying when they're going through these medication abortions. That's not normal. That's not natural. That's not safe. Women feel like they're dying. I took the medication abortion pill. I thought I was dying. I remember passing out on the floor and thinking, this is where I'm going to die. My parents are going to find me dead on the bathroom floor. And they didn't even know I'd done this. This is not healthcare for women. This is not normal. And by the way, for years, the abortion industry said, you know, abortions at home are the worst thing, right? For years, they were saying, this is not what we want for women. Coat hanger abortions, self-managed abortions are the worst. And now they are the biggest proponent. of self-managed abortion. So, I mean, talk about hypocrites. They don't know what they want, and they are the ones that are pushing this dangerous abortion on women, the same thing that they said was so dangerous. Now
that's such a great point, Abby Johnson, that this is basically the same as a coat hanger abortion in a back alleyway, except they're just pushing pills that are going to have the same dramatic healthcare consequences. So I hope we don't have to see so many of these that are at risk for the mother before there's litigation over this. We need to be supporting preborn. We need to be supporting Abby's ministries. And we'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. Last year, because of you, Preborn's network of clinics saw over 58,000 babies saved. Thank you to all who made this possible. Let's celebrate these precious babies. When Antoinette found out she was pregnant, she was in a very bad place. She didn't know how she could raise a child on her own. She searched for an abortion clinic, and God led her to a preborn clinic where she met her baby on ultrasound. When she saw her baby and heard the heartbeat, she broke down crying, and the nurse reminded her that babies are a blessing from God. She chose life. Her daughter's name is Treasure because she is a gift from God. Each of these babies are truly miraculous, and every day, Preborn celebrates 200 miracles. $28 a month can be the difference between the life and the death of a child. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection that doubles the baby's chance at life. Let's join together and help mothers choose life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Well, the Biden regime ratchets up its authoritarianism with the arrest of a Blaze investigative reporter. This headline coming from The Federalist. This happened on Friday. Steve Baker, who is a Blaze Media investigative reporter, was arrested, had to turn himself in to the authorities after covering the January 6, 2021 demonstrations at the U.S. Capitol. So joining me now to discuss this and the chilling effect that this has on journalists is our good friend Steve Dace, who, of course, is the host of the Steve Dace Show over at The Blaze. So, Steve, you have been posting about this pretty prolifically, and I know a lot of our listeners have been following this story. But for those who may not be familiar with Steve Baker's story, what actually happened, and why is this so outrageous in terms of what conservatives are looking at for the First Amendment?
So Steve Baker is a good Christian family man, independent journalist. Took some interest in what was going on in the country in the aftermath of the 2020 election. Went to the rally on January 6th to follow it. And to cover it as an independent journalist. He was concerned about the various groups and stuff that were assembling there, along with how the federal government would behave in light of some things we've seen over the last few years, and wasn't involved in anything violent or anything of that nature. Now, if you read the criminal complaint, and as an attorney, what's the old adage, if you don't have the evidence, argue the facts. You don't have the facts. You know this better than I do. I can't remember it off the top of my head. It's still early here in Iowa. But if you read their criminal complaint against him, it's four misdemeanor complaints after putting him through 3 years of investigations and threats. And none of them are about his behavior. If you read the complaint, it doesn't say, and on this day and date, Steve Baker illegally entered these premises, and that's why we're charging him with blank. It's all his commentary politically before and after the event. It has nothing to do with his behavior the day of the event. In fact, this might even happen by the time I get on the air with The Blaze today at noon Eastern, but we have video that we're finishing up, surveillance video from that day, that basically just exonerates him completely in terms of any of his behavior whatsoever. So this is about his commentary before, but especially after, and what Steve has done, Jenna, covering January 6th. And here's the thing. There are some people out there that are kind of creating this racket that the entirety of January 6th was a false flag and everybody there was innocent. That's not what Steve has actually done. I mean, Steve has gone through, he's been on the point with the release of the footage and going through it. And he has pointed out on my show, in fact, specific instances of people who rioted and should have been charged, whose behavior was clearly criminal. So I think that's actually what makes him dangerous. I kind of call it the Babylon Bee principle, that if the Babylon Bee had gotten into the satire business and only just panned the left and left the right completely alone, if they had done that, I don't think the left necessarily would care, because that would just be one propaganda arm versus another. What makes them dangerous and why they had to be banned from Twitter for misgendering is because they have a plumb line of the scriptures, and anytime anybody acts in violation of that, regardless of what, you know, jersey they're wearing, they will mock them for it. And I think it's that that makes them dangerous, that truth-seeking that makes them dangerous, and that is Steve Baker. He certainly believes the narrative of what we were sold on January 6th is overblown, and has not matched the rhetoric of insurrection. He also believes some people rioted and acted like thugs and deserved to be in prison, and several others don't. And so I think it's because he has been seeking the truth through this and not just having his own kind of clownish counterpartisan narrative. I think that's why he has been uniquely targeted here, while some other people that have been on the cutting edge of covering the story have not, because they're just framing one narrative versus another. They're not a threat to the regime. The truth is.
The truth is always dangerous to petty tyrants and to those who would try to take over our country in nefarious ways. And you mentioned that old adage from the law, and it's, if the facts are against you, argue the law. If the law is against you, argue the facts. The law and the facts are against you, pound the table and yell like hell. And it's so true that... Yeah. That you know, the law and the facts are against a lot of these, all of these forms of lawfare that are against truth tellers and truth seekers. And this is where I think Governor DeSantis got it absolutely right. And we should, as conservatives and especially as Christians, be truth seekers to say that this isn't just a black and white. Everything was absolutely terrible and basically like the Holocaust that the left says. And it's not everybody was innocent and this was just a peaceful protest. And every single instance of arrest and prosecution for January 6th for the people that were there at the Capitol is lawfare. The truth lies in instance by instance. And this is what Governor DeSantis, when he was running for president, in that first interview with Tucker Carlson that was at the Family Leader Summit, back last year, he made a great point to say that if he were elected president, and I hope whoever is elected president in 2024, and hopefully that's a conservative, will take this posture that pardon power exists so that you can look at a case-by-case basis, and some people deserve to be pardoned, and others simply do not. And so I think you're right, Steve, that this type of journalism and this type of commentary is dangerous because the left is trying to paint everybody on the right as correct, condoning insurrection and condoning violence, and we're not, and Steve Baker certainly isn't.
I think that's an excellent point, and if you read his criminal complaint from last week, they are clearly yelling like hell in that complaint about his commentary. But if you look at the way this election is setting up, this plays right into the narrative that, you know, if they can't get a rebounding economy here between now and Election Day, if they can't make people optimistic about the direction of the country again between now and Election Day, it is very clear that their backup plan has always been lawfare, just to relitigate the end of the Trump administration, particularly January 6th. And you know, the speech that Biden gave at the end of the 22 election that all of us, myself included, on the right panned and thought was going to be their undoing, that danger to democracy speech. The reality is it was our side that went out there in that election and underperformed. And you can see what's going to happen. Today, the court's going to throw the Colorado ballot case off, you know, probably slap them around and rule pretty decisively in Trump's favor. That ruling will be in 25 days. April 22nd is when the court's going to hear the immunity case against Trump. And I don't believe Trump's going to win that case. If they decide that in 25 days, That's May 17th. The idea that these same kinds of people doing what they're doing to Steve Baker, I've got another buddy of mine, former college football player Siaka Massakoi. He's an aspiring actor. He was in the Daily Wire's Lady Ballers movie. He flew out to do their premiere in Nashville. When he got back home to Burbank, California, you know, you and I know Burbank is an old-fashioned tarmac there. You actually climb down the stairs and don't have a, you know, a tunnel. The feds met him there with his family to arrest him in front of all these people just to charge him with misdemeanors for being at January 6th, just to embarrass him. And they told him, hey, this is going to be a long process, you know. And all of a sudden, like a week ago, they came to him and said, well, actually, we're going to put you on trial in the next 4 months because they want to get it done before the election in case they lose. And so the idea that the Supreme Court is going to tell Donald Trump that he doesn't have total immunity, and then these people are going to say, well, snap, man, we tried to put this guy on trial for the last 2 years, and I guess the trial docket's just too full for the next 6 months before the election. We're not going to do it. That's crazy. These people will do whatever they want when they want. And I think people need to understand that when we call it lawfare, this is not, though, a legal process with the intent of generating a political outcome. It is a political process with the intent of generating a legal outcome, meaning this is using the legal process to generate the political narrative that you want. And therefore, political processes get manipulated all the time. And that's what's happening to these legal processes as well, when it suits them. When we at The Blaze released too much January 6th video, like the pipe bomber stuff, should have been their strongest piece of evidence of an insurrection, and yet it's the weakest narrative in the regime's entire case. When we release the footage on this, and it doesn't match up with what they told us, okay, then that's what makes Steve Baker dangerous. That's why they've been telling him, well, maybe this is the week to surrender self, maybe it's not. They've been waiting to see how much more evidence we were going to put out there that undermined their case. What they would love for us to do is to abandon the truth and just mount our own counter narrative. So that way, this fall, they put Trump on trial as an insurrectionist. They make the entire election not a referendum on their lack of accomplishments and instead the detriments that they've been to the country as a whole. But they get to make it on Trump and his behavior and the behavior of his base, who are a danger to democracy. And the reality is, as we learned in 2022 when they pulled this, there is a substantial audience of suburbanites that either are appalled or scared to death of this stuff. They're either somewhere between embarrassed, grossed out, and scared. This works. We cannot feed into that narrative by abandoning the truth. We will undermine that narrative, actually, by pursuing the truth. And that's what Baker has done, and that's why they want to throw him in jail.
So well said, Steve. And this is why, and I hope that everyone who has been a Trump supporter and an ardent Trump supporter, I know we have a lot of people out there, I hope that you hear this, that this is exactly why people like Steve Dace and I really pushed for Governor DeSantis. Because if he had been the nominee, all of this and the power and the fear that they have would go away, because they can't push this onto a Governor DeSantis. And a lot of this is much bigger than just, oh, we need to support Trump because he's being targeted. And you're right, Steve, that the truth is always what ends up setting you free and ends up being the best counter narrative, not just building up something else. And there's so much more that I would love to say, but as listeners know, I'm under a court order to not talk about a lot of the things that I wish that I could, and at some point when I can, I will. But I also hope that listeners understand that you can go and you can watch that entire plea agreement that I participated in and recognize that what I agreed to was simply tell the truth. And the truth actually matters. And so, Steve, as we move forward to November, the people who I think are still engaging in this narrative of just, well, you know, Trump promises revenge. Trump, you know, has been so targeted and we have to support him. I think they're not understanding that this is a political process in seek of a legal outcome. I love the way that you put that. So now that Trump is likely going to be the nominee, where do conservatives go from here?
I think that ultimately, we can't control what the Supreme Court is going to do. We can't control how capable the former president's attorneys are, because, and that matters, because that may have that may have as much to say as anything about our ability to get out from underneath what has happened to the country from these people for the last 4 years. It may very well be how capable the president's attorneys are more than anything else. I think that what we can we need to work on what we can control. And too much of what we do, frankly, in my industry, in our industry, is talk about things that we cannot control, and instead work on things and promote things that we can. And so what can we control? Standing for the truth, telling the truth. You know, the election is not for another 46 days. And a lot is going to happen between now and then. And almost none of it is going to be within our control, because it's going to be within the legal process. And so I think for the next few months, I would urge people to strongly get involved in their local communities, get involved in local causes, local races. And because for the next few months, we're going to know probably by June 1 whether or not they're going to be able to put Trump on trial this year or not. That's what Jack Smith is looking for. He is looking for permission to essentially use the legal process to metaphorically assassinate Trump. That's what he needs. But he can't do it without him. That's why the Colorado case, they're going to lose it badly, because the Colorado case kind of got outside of their modus operandi and showed their true. This was the end game stage before the normie public was conditioned for it yet. And so the Supreme Court's going to slap it, I think, very hard today. But that doesn't mean that this is over. And so I think at least until we figure out whether or not they're going to be able to put the GOP nominee on trial, we need to act, you know, in areas where we actually have some form of dominion, some form of sphere of influence in our homes and our families and our school boards. And I would urge people to spend way more energy on that than on this election that they're still not going to vote on for another 245 days or so.
And that's really great advice. Steve Dace, who is a host on Blaze TV and one of the most prolific conservative, not only commentators, but theologians. And yes, I put you in that category, Steve, because you speak the truth about the Word of God as well. And you do it better than a lot of pastors that I've heard, quite frankly. And this is the time that we need to, as Ephesians 5 says, take advantage of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And we have lived in the last days for the past 2,000 years. So this is nothing new. We have just become so complacent in our blessings of liberty here in America that when we are faced with a government that is actually against religious freedom, against freedom of speech, against freedom of the press, against all of our God-given rights, and even against the protections that we should have against the state in criminal trials. I mean, all of these, half the Bill of Rights is in a criminal context, because our founders understood lawfare, and they understood that the state's resources are so great compared to individuals. This is why we need to come around people like Steve Baker. And it reminds me, Steve Dace, about Brandon Strack, who is another one who was just a journalist, didn't even go into the Capitol at all, and was just filming footage. And ended up taking a plea agreement so that he wasn't in prison for a felony, and has been absolutely castrated by the left and the right for simply getting out with his life and getting on with his life. I mean, these are things that absolutely have a chilling effect on truth tellers, which historically have to be and should be journalists, not biased activists like the left and the mainstream media, but actual real truth tellers that are on all types of media. And so from the perspective of where you're going from here and taking advantage of every opportunity to speak truth, what has been most important to you as someone who has a megaphone and communicator?
I think that the biggest thing, if I could speak to if God gave me 5 minutes, so you have 5 minutes, to talk to the largest group of my people I could assemble for you that are engaged in what is happening culturally in the West. And here's what I would urge them within that 5 minutes. We cannot lose our integrity, okay, in the fight. God won't reward that. Now, we can't go the other way either, and many of our people, frankly, aren't confrontational enough because their church has taught them to be nicer than God. Okay, that's an idol and a fallacy too. I can't speak out at all. I got to be nicer than God. I have to be affirming. I have to be loving. That's an idol too. But for people that understand that that's an idol, the temptation is to go the other way, you know, which is that I can debase myself like my enemy does. No, you can't. I mean, your life is not your own. You were bought at a high price. And the cost of that price on one end is courage. You know, the cowardly are listed first. And when Christ says in Revelation, who is thrown permanently into the lake of fire, the cowardly are actually listed first, I believe, if you look at that list. So you can't be a coward, but you can't debase yourself either. I'll quote another verse from Ephesians. Have no fellowship with the darkness. So Ephesians 5:11. Instead, expose it. And we can't debase ourselves. We have to remain on the narrow road where God will not bless our efforts.
Amen to that. And that includes rejecting the naysayers from the right as well. Because remember that God is our only master and the only audience that we should strive to serve. We'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And I know that last segment probably for a lot of you, for various reasons, is frankly infuriating because we're seeing how much our freedoms are being infringed upon, are eroded, our institutions. We're seeing all of these things that, as Steve Dace rightly pointed out, we can't control. But what can we control? We can, as 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. And at my church yesterday, and I've told all of the listeners that I became a member of a home church now in my new state of Florida, and I love it. And I was very challenged yesterday. We started this new series called God's Promises. And for the next 5 weeks, we'll be doing a series on the promises of God specifically to the Christian, to the believer. And this challenged me. It convicted me and really told me I'm not doing enough in trusting the Lord in terms of casting aside my own view of everything going on in the world and simply relying on the promises of God. And let me tell you, if you are in a church where you are not being convicted almost every Sunday when you go to trust the Lord more and to trust that as he reveals himself in scripture, he is, then you are in the wrong church. Because it doesn't matter if you are a brand new Christian or if you have been a Christian your entire life and, you know, you're 80 or 90. We are still being continually perfected until the day of Christ. So there is always more that we can surrender to the Lord. That's why the great hymn, I Surrender All, we have to continually, every day, surrender everything to the Lord and trust in his promises. And yesterday, we were talking about God's promise of freedom. And this isn't freedom in the political sense, because of course, a lot of the epistles Paul wrote while he was in prison in chains, and he talked about still having the joy of the Lord, being anxious for nothing, having true freedom. And so it's freedom in Christ. It is freedom and liberty in the Lord in our spiritual life, regardless of what is happening in our present family life, in our political life, or whatever is going on. And of course, there is not a secular sacred divide in the sense that we can just live spiritually and ignore what's happening in our present context physically. But it's about understanding that the spiritual is eternal and matters and should affect how we view our circumstances. And so what does this mean to have freedom? And the verse that my pastor was going through, and I love my church because it's elder-led and there are teaching pastors. There's not just like one head. So yesterday we heard from a pastor that in my time being there, very short, obviously, I hadn't heard from before. And he was fantastic as a preacher of the Word of God. And so this comes from 2 Corinthians 1:20. And it says this, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Guarantee in that sense is a legal term. That when there is a covenant, and that's just a one-way promise, by the way, it's not a contract, which lawyers will know is a mutual assent, a meeting of the minds, promise for performance. This isn't a contract where God expects us to do anything to merit our salvation or that we can possibly lose our salvation. It's that when we are in Christ, we have a guarantee what is to come. Because God is the one who has anointed us. He is the one that makes the promises. And God cannot lie. He cannot go against himself. This is why when historically we have made promises by putting our hand on the Bible, it's to reflect the enormity of what it means to swear an oath or to live as a man of your word, a man or woman of your word. Because in that sense, it's reflecting that God will never go against himself. He guarantees what is to come. And so he fulfills all of his promises. And so let me read this again. "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so my pastor was talking about how we are so weak so often. And I'm weak so often when, and he was saying, you know, do you sit around and pray and go, "Oh Lord, just please, I really, really hope. And, you know, if it's your will, and I recognize it may not be, Lord." And we just have these sort of like whining a little bit. And I'm guilty of that. I am guilty of sometimes sitting in my room and saying, and basically whining at the Lord in prayer, which is very sad, instead of understanding that God who makes promises will fulfill them. They are yes in Christ. So if you are living in the will of God and you are a Christian, you can grasp hold of the guarantee of all of the promises of God. Now, freedom, again, is not in a political sense or in a temporal sense, but in understanding that we are new in Christ. We are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come, so we can live in freedom. So what does that mean? Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now the Lord, and 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." People seek all kinds of false freedoms, and my good friend Oz Guinness once said in a speech that really became a sermon that I was listening to in New York a couple of years ago, and said this: "Freedom is not the freedom to do what we want, but freedom is the liberty to do what we ought." It's living within God's boundaries and understanding that God fulfills his promises. And so people seek all kinds of freedom that is actually false or faux freedom by being bound and actually under a yoke of slavery by sin, by licentiousness, by our feelings, by our past mistakes, by false guilt. There is good guilt. If we are truly guilty of sin that we need to repent of, then we feel that guilt because we are being pricked in our conscience by the Holy Spirit to turn from sin and to continually choose Christ. Because we're in this constant war between the old man that has been put off and the new regenerated Christian, because we still live in a fallen world. And so freedom is living in God. And Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 6:12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And I hope this is as encouraging to you as it was to me yesterday, that when we live in understanding real freedom, not just freedom as the world describes it, or as maybe you described it as a teenager, or if you have teenagers, sometimes they describe it by, I want to just go and do whatever I want to do. That's what they think freedom is to be out from under the house rules. That's not real freedom. Because freedom comes from recognizing and understanding that the sole authority is God, and that he has a created order that we are supposed to live by. But that is not our own personal feelings. It's not our own personal order. And it's also not what someone else expects of you. Their boundaries, their convictions, their judgment on your life, them saying, this is my conviction that you need to stop doing X thing. Don't live in someone else's boundaries or be caught up in their feelings or your own feelings. Feelings and emotion is simply an expression of how we think. It's an illumination of our thought process. If you're feeling anger or you're feeling sadness, it's because you're thinking a certain way. And just like guilt, there can be false anger or false sadness, or there can be there can be righteous anger, righteous sadness, grieving. You may have experienced a loss, though, but you want to make sure that your emotions are aligned with the truth. And so there are three freedom filters that my pastor gave, and these are absolutely great. First, is this pleasing to God? This is objective, because no matter what anybody else thinks, and what am I doing, is this pleasing to God? Because God is the personification of truth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That will never change. What pleases God is not a matter of anyone's opinion, including ours. In my life, what pleases me may not please God. And what pleases me is going to change probably on a daily basis. But what pleases God is always an objective metric for freedom. And what pleases God will be free. Second is the subjective filter. Is this upholding my convictions? And some of those things can change. If you, for example, have a conviction that exercising your vote in a certain way in this upcoming election is not okay morally, whether that's abstaining, whether that's voting for one candidate or another, however that is, that may not be the same conviction I have. That's okay. My pastor used the example that he likes to smoke cigars. Some people are offended by that. And he said, but I'm free. Now, I'm not going to do that in front of people that I know are going to be offended. Those get into the conscience verses in scripture when Paul was talking about meat sacrificed to idols. So are you upholding your own personal convictions of how God would live your life? My cousin's husband, for example, before he was a Christian, was a bartender. He used to be an alcoholic. He doesn't drink at all because that is his personal conviction. She doesn't have the same conviction. She was raised as a Christian, knows that, you know, you're not supposed to be drunk with wine. But she's okay having a glass of wine. He's not. They have differences in personal convictions that are subjective. And finally, the third freedom filter is, does this represent God's love? And this is where I'm convicted a lot, because you all know that, you know, one of my spiritual gifts is to speak truth and speak it boldly. And I want to always speak the truth in love, because if we are living in total freedom, we don't let anything else or anyone else put us in bondage. And I've gotten a lot of critique and criticism, even from some, just a few, and it's the strong minority, but a few, you know, listeners of AFR saying, you know, why don't you just resign? And I can't believe that you're, you know, speaking out against this policy of Trump, or you know, this or that or whatever. Well, I am not going to let others put me in bondage. I will continue to speak God's truth, what's pleasing to God. And then here, you're free to disagree with my convictions, because I'm going to tell you what I think just as a person. So whatever you are doing, know that if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Live in the promises of God, which is freedom.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.